Last week we started a little study concerning the throne as it's revealed in Scripture. The study will revolve primarily around the throne of God, but Lord willing, next Sunday night I do want to take a little detour into Isaiah chapter 14 and look at the throne of Satan. But the rest of the messages will deal on the throne of God. Last week I made an opening statement concerning the throne, and it's just by way of review, I want to give you this. A king can only sit on his throne once he has subdued his kingdom. We began in Hebrews chapter 1, and we looked at the Lord Jesus, who by himself, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In order to sit down, the kingdom had to be subdued. And here he won the victory over death. He won the victory over sin by his death on Calvary's cross, and those kingdoms were subdued, and consequently he was able to sit down. Tonight I want to give you a second principle concerning the throne, and it's this. Where the king's throne is located determines the area of the control of the king. Where the king's throne is located determines the area of the control or the sovereignty of the king. You will hear many people today say that Jesus Christ right now is ruling in the hearts of his redeemed. And certainly that is true. But many who say that limit the sovereignty of God simply to the hearts of the redeemed. Many who say that come from a theological position known as amillennialism. Amillennialism teaches that there is no literal thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, that all the passages referring to the reign of Christ or the rule of Christ or the throne of Christ here on earth are to be spiritualized, that the church has superseded the nation of Israel concerning promises given to Abraham, and therefore this idea of a millennial kingdom where Jesus sits on the throne of his father David, you got to spiritualize that. The church is going to fulfill all these things. I want to give you a representative reading here. This is from the John Knox Seminary website. Now, the Knox Seminary, its chancellor is a person that probably everyone here is familiar with, D. James Kennedy. They have on their website an open letter to evangelicals and other interested parties. This open letter primarily deals with, well, it's titled this way, "The People of God, the Land of Israel, and the Impartiality of the Gospel." It's dealing primarily with how we should, as evangelicals, view the land of Israel. And basically, they're saying that it doesn't belong to Israel. It belongs to whoever gets there. But listen to what they say concerning the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quote, "Jesus taught that his resurrection was the raising of the true temple of Israel." That's interesting. I never read that anywhere. "He has replaced the priesthood, sacrifices, and sanctuary of Israel by fulfilling them in his own glorious priestly ministry and by offering once and for all his sacrifice for the world, that is, for both Jew and Gentile." Now, certainly he brought the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, to an end. The sacrifices have come to an end, but the Scripture does say that we are a kingdom of priests. So I have a little problem with the wording of that. But then it goes on to say this, "Believers from all nations are now being built up through him into this third temple, the church that Jesus promised to build." It goes on to say, "The promised messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ has been inaugurated." Did you know we're living in the messianic kingdom right now, according to these people? "Its advent," and the advent goes back either to the birth of Christ or to the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, depending upon who you talk to. "Its advent marks the focal point of human history. This kingdom of the Messiah is continuing to realize its fullness as believing Jews and Gentiles are added to the community of the redeemed in every generation. The same kingdom will be manifested in its final and eternal form with the return of Christ the King in all his glory." In other words, the kingdom is being built up, and it'll come to a completion when Jesus Christ returns, and then we go off into eternity. So Jesus Christ, right now, in this messianic kingdom, although he's not physically present with us, is ruling in the hearts of believers. Sounds good, doesn't it? No, not really. For if where the king's throne is located determines the area of the control of the king, then the only thing that Jesus Christ has sovereignty over is believers in this day and age. He has no control, no sovereignty, no rule over anything or anyone else. I submit to you that the throne of Jesus Christ is not located in the hearts of believers, although he does rule there. I submit to you that the throne of Jesus Christ is in heaven and can only be in heaven for the practical purpose of Jesus can from there control everything. In that God created all of creation from heaven, it is only there that he can control all of creation. Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to Psalm 11. And I need to find, first of all, some scriptural support, which is not really hard to do, for my proposition that the throne of God is found in heaven. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord, David writes, put I my trust. Well, that's a good thing. David says, no matter what happens here on earth, I am trusting in Jehovah. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And David is looking out and he's seeing that there's problems in the world in which he is living. He said, I put my trust in the Lord, but not everything is perfect here. Not everybody is in agreement with me. There are battles to fight. The war is raging, and there are those who are coming against me and saying, why bother trusting in the Lord? He is not in control. He is not ruling. If you're going to do that, you better flee to the mountain and look for some refuge there. Because the wicked, now they're not going to say themselves that they are wicked, but mankind rules the world. And David asked the questions, if the foundations, if the very things that this world is built upon can be destroyed by mankind, what can the righteous do? I've put my trust in the Lord. If that's not a good thing, what am I supposed to do? But then comes the answer in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's out there. He's sitting on his throne. He is in control of this entire world. I want to give you tonight five very practical consequences of the fact that God's throne is in heaven and that all of creation is under his authority. Number one, it is from heaven that God sees all that transpires on earth. Look at again at verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now we have a saying that sometimes we can't see the forest from the trees. We get so close up to things that we and so concerned with the details that we miss the bigger picture. Well, in that, physically speaking, the Lord is in heaven. He can look out over all of creation and see everything that's going on. There's nothing that escapes his sight. No one can hide from him. David wrote in the Psalms, where can I go to flee from thy spirit? If I go up in the mountains, you're there. If I go down into the valleys, you're there. If I go out into the middle of the sea, you're there. If I could even go down into the midst of the earth, you're there. Everywhere you go, you see me. He said even when he was being made in the womb, God's eyes beheld him. He could see his substance. God is in heaven so that he can see the big picture. But then it says this, his eyelids try. Kind of a weird phrase until you think about it a little. What do you do when you want to really zero in on something or someone? You go like this. You squint. Your eyelids go closed so that you block out the big picture and you look specifically at one thing. That's the idea that's found in this verse. Not only does he see everything, but he can see even the minute things. And he's trying men. He tests men. He knows what's going on. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hate. He sees that, and consequently he brings judgment. Look on down, possibly across the page, to Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He looked down. He saw the whole world in its entirety, but he looked down and he squinted to see if there was any particular person out there that did seek God and understand him. And unfortunately, he found none righteous. No, not one. Turn over a few more pages to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and same thought is found here in verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. He saw the entire thing. He knows what's going on, and he's able to bring judgment from there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Literally, the word hold there means to hold down or suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He sends his wrath from heaven, for there he is sitting on the throne. Now, there's coming a time, and one of our studies later on down the road will be looking at the great white throne of judgment. And I believe that's the throne that's going to be here on earth at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he's looking from heaven now, and when the unrighteous try to get away with whatever they're trying to get away with, he sees and he allows things to go for a time. But judgment comes, and basically that's what we'll be looking at next week. Number two, it is from heaven that God hears all the prayers of his people on earth. Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place when thou hearest forgive. Now, suppose I were to stand over here tonight and start a conversation with Chris, and he and I would be talking, say the service is over, and over here Kay and Dolores strike up a conversation. Because I was intently talking with Chris and face to face with him, probably I wouldn't hear anything over here. I wouldn't know what's going on, unless Dolores, in that booming voice of hers, would yell out, "Hey, Pastor!" And then I'd turn my head and I'd pay attention. I always pay attention when Dolores hollers, just like I pay attention to my wife. Moving right along, how does God hear all the prayers of all the people that know him as Savior? It's only as he stands back that he can have a panoramic view and a pan audio view. I don't know if there's such a word. I just made it up if there is. But he's able to hear because he's in heaven. God knows, he sees what's going on. And when we cry out like David did in Psalm 11, he hears. There's not a prayer that's muffled by anyone else. Number three, it's from the eternal heaven that God controls time. Now think about this for a moment, if you will. It's from the eternal heaven that God controls time. In eternity past, there was no such thing as time. Eternity was eternity. all that existed was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the place where they dwelt, heaven. All four were eternal. So you can't measure time. In order to measure time, you have to have a reference point of something that is not eternal, a starting place. And you can measure from the starting place. Well, time came into existence when God first created the heavens and the earth. Now you've got something, a reference point. And you can say, well, day one, day two, and we go back from the beginning and we measure from the beginning of creation. We have something called time to measure existence. Now the question is, and has been debated, will there be time in eternity future? And the answer is, yes, there will be time, because you will still have creation. Now, time will be meaningless. Who cares whether it's a day or a year or 1,000 years or whatever? In eternity, we'll be going on forever and ever. Time will mean nothing, but there will be time. But in this period between eternity past and eternity future, we have time. And it's under the control of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that God sent forth His Son when? In the fullness of time. Now, we studied a couple of weeks ago in our study in Daniel chapter 9 about the 70 weeks. And after 483 years from the declaration of the edict to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. In fact, it turned out that to the very day, that 483 years went by when Jesus Christ presented Himself to the nation of Israel and fulfilled that part of the prophecy. God had those things under control. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the Lord God sent His only begotten Son from heaven to earth. Now Jesus Christ is returning from heaven in the rapture of the church. And when will that take place? Well, Jesus said the angels don't know and man can't figure it out. Only my Father in heaven knows, but He has it under control. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job says this about man's existence here on earth. Let me grab it so I quote it correctly. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You know, it was interesting. I was going over this message and got right to this point this afternoon. And 15 minutes later, Leslie called and said that her mother had been called home to glory. You know, God had the time of Mrs. Brown's departure already known to Him. It didn't happen to Him by surprise. She didn't live a day longer than God intended. She didn't live a day shorter than God intended. He is sovereign over time from heaven. Number four, it is from heaven that angels are dispatched, whom the writer of Hebrews says are mere ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Jesus taught His disciples to pray in what has been erroneously called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the Lord's model of prayer for His disciples. That we are to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Who's doing God's will in heaven? Departed saints are not doing God's will in heaven. Do you know why? Their works ceased the day they died. They're waiting for the resurrection of the body, but they're not doing anything. They are resting in heaven. The only ones that can be doing anything in heaven are the angels of God. There He dispatches them for His purposes. Remember, as we were reading in the book of Daniel just the other day, that how it was Michael, the angel that, a mental block here. Yes, it was Michael. Get Michael and Gabriel confused all the time. Michael, that was dispatched to help the Lord in his fight against the prince of Persia. He was dispensed from heaven. It was God who said, I want you to go. It was the angel Gabriel who was dispensed to the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. We don't even know that they're there. But God has dispensed them, and I believe that the Psalms speak of that we have an angel who guards us, commonly referred to as a guardian angel. They're dispensed from heaven. God knows what's going on. He sees, He hears. And sometimes He brings to our aid angels to protect us. If He was on earth, He might not see, He might not hear. And who would tell the angels? Last one. It is from heaven that the authority of the written word of God is settled. A familiar verse to many of you, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God has spoken. This book that we're reading from tonight, now don't accuse me of heresy quite yet, is just like every other book. Hold on. It's got a front cover. It's got a back cover. It's got pages. It's got words in ink. And it's in English. I can read it. Like every other book. There is nothing different about the book except for one thing. Its authority makes it qualitatively different from every book. You see, this, if I was reading this as a historical book, and there's lots of history in here, it would be accurate, and there's lots of accurate historical books. I might read it as a collection of poetry, as I read the Psalms or Ecclesiastes or one of the poetical books of the Hebrew Old Testament. And there are a lot of books of poetry and nice things to read that can be encouraging and wouldn't be significantly different. And this is a book of instruction, and there are a lot of books that instruct you on how to do a lot of different things. And they're accurate in their teaching. And it would be very much like this book. But there's one thing that's different about this book. It never fails. It's never erroneous. And everything that it teaches pertaining to life is always accurate. It always works. Everything that it teaches pertaining to God is absolutely true. Everything that it teaches concerning mankind is accurate to the nth degree. Do you know why? Because the one sitting on the throne in heaven has settled the authority forever. O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now look at the consequence of that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away him from him that speaketh from heaven. You see, this is just the written word on earth that was spoken from heaven. And there its authority was settled for all time. It encompasses everything. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He sees, He hears, He dispenses His angels to help. He controls the time of what takes place on earth. And His word always works with His authority because His throne is there. Now the question is, will we submit to that authority? Next week, as we look at the throne of Satan, and I don't want to steal all my pulpit thunder for next week, but we'll see a fallen angel who is seeking to control the entire earth. And he has a throne, according to Isaiah chapter 14. He said, I will exalt my throne. The closer the throne is to an object, the more authority it exerts immediately. When Jesus Christ returns in the millennial kingdom, his throne will be on earth here in Jerusalem, and there we will reign with him. And he will rule with a rod of iron, he's just not going to allow any disobedience. His judgment will be quick. It will be immediate. It will be right. But today his throne is in heaven. It's a little bit removed from us. He allows rebellion to exist for a time, which is under his control. He allows evil men to get away with certain things, but not for eternity, because that's under his control. There are limits that he puts on things, because he does hear the prayer of his saints, and he does dispatch the angels, but he allows certain things to go by, because he's not going to rule right now with a rod of iron. But he does rule. The question is, will you submit to that rule? To do anything but is ridiculous. And we'll get into that more next week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I'm thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus does rule in the hearts of those who love him. That is, when we allow him to. We began our services tonight singing, "We bow down and we crown you the King." Lord, many times we want to take that crown off your head, move you off of the throne. But we'll save that, Lord, for next week. Tonight, as we consider the fact that your throne is presently in heaven, we rejoice that that means that you see all that goes on. There's nothing that gets by you. That you hear the prayers of your saints. There's none that's missed. That you are in control of time. We are not moving haphazardly throughout time, but we're moving towards the accomplishment of your perfect purposes. We know that from heaven you dispense the angels to come to our aid, and they are ministering spirits of the heirs of salvation. And we know that your word is forever settled in heaven. And because of that, we can live triumphantly. Father, I praise you today that you are in control despite how things may look. May we never forget that you rule, not just in our hearts, but in the entirety of creation. May we ever praise you and lift up your name, give you the glory that you deserve. We bow tonight in the presence of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Have a good week.